Well, thank you so much. It's good to see you again. And we want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. And it's already been done, but I want to pass that greeting on as well. And my wife and I are parents as well. I'm a father of four. And my wife's over here. Andrew, you want to wave your hand? Okay. So every once in a while, I refer to her. And that's who the... We've been married for 48 years. So you guys are kind of beaten us in lots of different ways. But we have four kids, three daughters and a son, and we have five grandchildren and four granddogs. And I don't know if that gets a special mention or not, but anyway, we've been amazed at the significance of these dogs. So it was last March when Andrea and I were finishing up lunch at the table at our home when my phone rang. It was my sister. And my sister's been kind of overseeing my dad's care and situation. And he's 98 years of age. He's been in assisted care for almost a decade. He went to the hospital, and after they finished working with him in the hospital, they sent him to a rehab facility. And once he got to the rehab facility, they sent him back to the hospital. And then after that, back to the rehab. And then back to the assisted living where he is. And my sister's been kind of overseeing all these dynamics and going there and helping. And she called on the phone that March day and she said, "Steve, can you come up and help me? I am just beat." Well, the next day I flew to Portland and spent the next 10 days helping my sister and helping my brother who is there as well. I dealt with his oxygen generator and concentrator and hoses and tubes and tanks. We dealt with wheelchairs, with walkers. I interfaced with three different nurses in the facilities trying to bring them up, and they're bringing me up on how to take care of him. I worked with multiple aides who would come in and assist Dad. Had to make sure that he understood as he wore this little device like a wristwatch. He pushes the button. And then care would come eventually. But it's not like instantaneous. So we had to train him. I had to learn about all those kinds of things. We had to facilitate a speech therapist, an occupational therapist, a physical therapist. We had to take him to a respiratory therapist. And that was a whole nother story. I won't take you through that now. And had to interface with all those who were helping Dad come in, doing toileting and showering and all these kinds of things. My sister and brother take care of all the medication, so they come and do that every once in a while. We wrestled with the whole issue, do we put Dad into a nursing facility or do we not do that? And we did buy him a new chair, which he likes. And, you know, as a kid, we always thought this is the best thing. It has a motor, and it lifts you up. And, of course, in my mind's eye, you know, it didn't do that, but he really liked it. But after 10 days of doing all this, I came home. I was exhausted, absolutely exhausted. It was hard taking care of your parents. And now Dad is 99, and you wonder, well, is this the last Father's Day? Now give him a call. You'd never know. But we go through these really, really hard times. And I hear your stories. And some of you are going through hard times right now. And that's where this morning I want to talk about these hardships. Hardships comes from the idea of something that's unyielding. It's fatiguing. It's firm. It doesn't move. It's just hard. And then you throw the suffix on the end of it of ship, which comes from the old English word of shape. And it shows that basically this is how we handle these difficult situations. It's the state, the condition of being hard. And that's why I want to move into my slides here on how to handle hardship. I thought about titling this lesson on how to handle the hard stuff. And I thought, you know, some people might misinterpret that. So I went to something safe. How to handle hardship as we move through. And you've got that sheet in front of you. We're going to look at Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. So a lot less verses than we did last week. But, you know, as we deal with hardships, some of those hardships are emotional. And sometimes we have struggled maybe all of our lives with an emotional issue. And the older we get, sometimes the worse it gets. Sometimes it's the family. And I have dealt as a pastor with many, many family issues, marriage issues. We already heard about the guy who was divorced. Most of us have raised our kids and sometimes say, I'm glad that's over, because raising kids is a really, really challenging time. And as I watched my kids raise their kids, I'm saying, oh, Lord, I am so thankful I'm not raising kids during this period of time. It was hard enough back then. Now it's even getting harder. And then we've talked about physical hardships in the wheelchairs, and the walkers, and the canes. And sometimes you're bound to that. Sometimes I've dealt with people with financial hardships, and you run out a month before you run out of money, you know, kind of situation. My wife's been struggling with a tooth issue. All last week, she was in major pain. Finally got into the endodontist, and they did a root canal, but she'd been going through some hard times. The question is, how do you deal with it? How do you handle hard times? Well, starting last week, we looked at this first missionary journey. And we've got the map there. Maybe you've seen it on your own sheets there, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas embark on this incredible 18-month trip to win people to faith in Christ. They leave Syria, Antioch, head over to the island of Cyprus, preach the gospel all the way through the island, then go north into what we call modern-day Turkey, but ancient Asia Minor, go all the way up to Antioch, and then over to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And those latter three cities are the cities we've been focusing on last week, and we'll be looking at a little bit more this week as well. And we find that they spent 18 months, 1,200 miles on this journey. When we're going to find that they eventually get to Derbe, and then they turn around and backtrack and go all the way back to Antioch, which is Syria. Now, last week we looked at what we call great missionary training, or at least hopefully it was great, but at least it was missionary training. And we saw that gospel presentations receive varied responses. They're out there preaching the gospel, encouraging people to trust Christ. Some make that faith decision. We say, yes. And then you bring in discipleship and begin to rear them spiritually in the Lord. Some respond negatively. And we've all experienced that. They're not interested in spiritual things. They're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in that. Now, some of those people take it to a whole new level and become antagonistic and attack those who present the gospel. And we're going to take that to a new level today as we move into this passage. Lastly, some just plain don't get it. They misunderstand. And we saw a lot of that misunderstanding last week where they shared the gospel and they thought, well, this is Zeus and this is Hermes coming down and helping us and everything else. And no. And they wanted to sacrifice to him. So they had to re-explain everything to him. But then we come to verse 22, and this is one of the key verse. We're just going to hit it real quick now. We'll come back to it a little bit later. What they did is they strengthened disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And this is what we do as a church and pastors and teachers. We're strengthening people. We're encouraging people to remain true to the faith because life is challenging. And then he moves into those last two lines. We must go through many hardships. And there's our key word. To enter the kingdom of God. They said. Do they have hardships? You better believe it. We're going to see it a little bit more today. Do you have hardships? Yes, we do. Now, interestingly enough, as I mentioned in the whole first missionary journey scenario, is they eventually went back to Antioch, which was in Syria. And you know what happened right after that? They had a doctrinal controversy, a doctrinal hardship. There was a difference of opinion on how to come to faith in Christ. Grace or law? It was so severe that they convened a major church council in Acts chapter 15 to resolve that. And we know how it resolved. It's by grace alone. But it was a hardship. Then when they got back from dealing with that, they decided to go on another missionary journey. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, let's get out there. Let's go back out there and do the ministry. And Paul says, I'm with you. I'm all in. And Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark. Now, we didn't tell the story about John Mark, but John Mark had started the trip and then bailed out. And that issue of taking or not taking John Mark was so contentious that Paul and Barnabas split. That's what you call hardship. In my opinion, they had two missionary teams in instead of one. Personnel matters are probably one of the most challenging issues in a church. I have got all kinds of stories to tell in hiring associate pastors and church staff people, all that. That is a major, major issue. Hardship. But we find that one way or another, we all have hardships. And they had them there. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to verse 19 and 20 here. And the first part of verse 19 is left out. I left it out by mistake there. But it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And then we go into the latter part. And that's what's on the screen. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, I want you to notice that Paul's body lay on the ground, the dirt, the dust, the gravel, stoned, beaten, battered, bruised, maybe possibly even broken. And then they dragged the body outside the city walls, because after all, you don't want a dead body inside the city walls, because well, it stinks and contaminates everything. And they just kind of considered him dead. They thought he was dead. He looked dead. They didn't call 911. It's what we would call he was half dead. Appeared to be dead. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. What we're seeing here is a reenactment of another scene. It's a repeat. It's a reproduction of what Jesus went through on the cross. And Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Jesus actually did die, and he was buried. With Paul, he just looked like he was dead. And as I say, he was kind of half dead. And I think Luke is trying to cause us to see there is a parallel in the situation. That sometimes in life experiences, we go through similar experiences that are hard. Jesus did. Now, apparently, some disciples from Lystra and Iconium came, and they stirred up the crowds and did all these kinds of things and stoned him. Now, last week, we saw there was a little bit of foreshadowing of the stoning. Here, it actually happened. we don't find a whole lot of fanfare about it, just the fact of it. And sometimes you say, wow, I wish I had a few more details on that. The point is, it was hard. Now, as they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead, notice that first part of verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, obviously that would be Barnabas and the missionary team, maybe those who had come to faith in the city at Lystra, they were there trying to do that. And what we find is that when we go through times of hardship, and this is point number one, we need to encircle ourselves with support. We need to encircle ourselves with supports. Now, they gathered around. If you like Greek words, that is the Greek verb kuklao. So in other words, they kuklaoed around Paul. The noun form is kuklaos. There was a band or a circle around this body that lay in the dust and the dirt and the gravel. Now, if I can take you on a little bit of a tangent here for a moment, and I'll bring you back shortly. Interestingly enough, there is a secret society in America that took its name from this Greek word. They wore costumes, hoods, face masks, painted their bodies. Sometimes they had animal horns on them. At first, it was a bunch of Confederate soldiers who were licking their wounds from losing the Civil War. And then eventually, it began to grow. Professional people, run-of-the-mill workers. And what they would do is they would terrorize black people in the South. They'd burn down their churches. They would burn down their temples. They would burn down their houses. They would burn down their meeting places and burn down their schools. And you didn't know who they were because they're all covered. And they terrorized him. And not only that, they lynched him. That group took their name from this Greek vocabulary word, kuklao, because they banded together in a circle. And that's where it moves from Greek into English as Ku Klux. They added the third part, clan. So we have the Ku Klux Klan, or the KKK. It's a dark, dark period in American history. And we grieve over that. Now, the reason I go on that whole tangent is to bring something positive out of something that was very negative. These vigilantes grew strong because they banded together. We who are believers in Jesus gain strength when we band together. And we're finding that the first way to handle the hardship is to encircle yourself with that support. We need a group of people around us. When I was going through the hardship of helping my dad here in March, my brother and sister and I, you know, hang together. We're going to do this together. We're going to make sure Dad's taken care of together. We have a band of supports. I've observed you as a class that you do this excellently. You're to be commended and saluted. That you take care of each other in a very significant way. We need that. You need that. So I've heard if I picked it up right, you need more small groups. Is that right? Is that what I'm hearing? Yeah, okay. And I know it's challenging sometimes the older we get to get in these small groups, but as a pastor, I always try to have small group ministry because it's so, so important. And sometimes in a larger group, you can't always share all the details of what you're going through, but in a smaller group, you can really unload. Now, sometimes in those small group situations, whether at a home or living room or in a classroom, whatever the situation may be, and someone's going through a real crisis time, I will take a chair and put it in the middle of the room, middle of the situation, and say, you know, you're going through some really, really hard time. Would you mind just sitting in the chair? And then we gather around them and place hands on shoulders and arms and legs and so forth, and we pray for that person going through that situation. Maybe it's a surgery, maybe it's a divorce, whatever it is. We surround them with that support because healing takes place in community. And that's what was happening in that city of Lystra with the Apostle Paul. So now we find the Apostle Paul, his stone-beaten body is lying there. Perhaps they prayed for him. It doesn't even say that they prayed for him, but we just kind of presume that. And we move into verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, and there's our key concept, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And again, it just kind of hits it so fast. Boom. He got up. It's almost resurrection-ish, resurrection-esque, resurrection-like. No fanfare, no trumpets. He got up. Wow. Now, Jesus really did die, as we mentioned earlier. And what did Jesus do when he rose from the grave? He went back into Jerusalem. What did the Apostle Paul do when he got up? He went back into the city. And Luke wants us to see that parallel. And then we find the next day they went on to Derbe. But meanwhile, we go to point number two on how to handle hardship is consider whether you should stay or leave your location. And I wish there was a clear answer and say, yep, do this, do that, you know. But there's some fluidity there. And depending on your situation, you may need to decide, I need to stay in this situation. Other times, I need to leave. And you never really know sometimes. And you don't trust the Lord and ask for his leadership and your guidance. And then you move forward. Sometimes we do need to stay. Sometimes we're having a hard time in a marriage. Well, it's no time to walk out unless you need to, you know, have some separation in a while. Sometimes we have problems with extended family. We can't get rid of your extended family. You can limit yourself to sometimes. Sometimes it's at work, and you just need to buck up and get back to the job that you don't really like. Sometimes, and this has been my profession, you have to go back to the church, because there's many, many church issues out there. And you say, do I leave this church? And I don't know how many times people have asked me over the years, do I stay, do I leave? Which way do I go in this whole situation? And sometimes you need to leave, sometimes you need to go. Sometimes you're in a hospital bed. I would suggest you stay. You feel like you're going to, for 5 years, my wife's mother lived with us, and we'd take her to the doctor many, many times. And they used to poke her, get all this blood, and everything. I just cringe. How come you're treating this woman so mean? Well, I understood they needed to test the blood. It just seemed cruel to me. Sometimes you need to leave. Sometimes due to safety issues. Many times as pastors, we get into counseling marriage, and sometimes the husband is just using the wife as a punching bag. Honey, we're pulling you out. God never called women to be punching bags in those situations. For a number of years, I have gone to a periodontist back when we lived in California. And so I've been there multiple times, every 3 months, every 6 months, and so forth. And one time I was there, and I was laying in the chair, and in walks the periodontist. And I noticed he was kind of dragging his leg. I said, "Are you okay?" He said, "Well, I just had some problems and everything else. And I took some medication, and, you know, I think." And I said, "Okay, you know." Meanwhile, he started working on me. Now, I've sat many, many dental chairs over my life. And he bore down so hard that I was laying there, you know, and I grabbed his wrist and went like this. I said, "You are hurting me." "Oh, excuse me," you know. I think he was so heavily medicated, he didn't realize he was doing. So I went home and I called my sister, who happens to be a periodontist, but she's not where I needed her. I described at length all the problems that I'd gone through, and I said, "What do you think I should do?" She said, "Steve, I would not walk out of that operatory. I would run." So I did. Went to another one. Totally different. Sometimes you need to consider, do I stay or do I leave? And sometimes you may need some advice or some counsel and situations in all those situations. As many of you realize, I'm an intentional interim pastor, and I also coach a number of guys who are going through intentional situations. Well, I was coaching a pastor who was going through a very conflicted church situation. I mean, the church was just split. It got so bad that the good people wanted to hire him to be the pastor, and they were going to leave, which was not what we do. The other one said, "You're the problem. You're the interim here," and they turned all the guns on him and everything else. So in essence, we as an organization, which is Interim Pastor Ministries, pulled him out. Sometimes we need to leave. Now what we find is that Paul was stoned in Lystra. He got up, resurrection-ish, and went on to the next city. And that takes us back to verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So after leaving Derbe, he retraced his steps and made it all the way back to Antioch. Now, it takes us to the third, make sure we get this. Strengthen your heart with the truth. Now, the word strengthen there, where they strengthen the disciples, is the Greek word sterizo, from which we get the word steroids. You're good. Now, steroids, you know, can become in lots of different forms and shapes. In fact, my wife's been on steroids this last week after her root canal. But the whole idea is strengthening. Now, many of us are familiar with these types of guys. It's probably the wrong use of steroids. Most of us men here probably would not look like this if we took our shirts off. Now, I throw this up for a little bit of comic relief because obviously he is strong, augmentedly strong. And when we go through hard times, we need to be strengthened. And what I sense is the Apostle Paul was probably injected with truth from God's word. And maybe that band who got around him and prayed for him were continuing to give him injections of truth. Because sometimes you get really, really rattled in these types of situations. Now, as they were strengthening, I go back to verse 2, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is the message that he gave repeatedly. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That is what I call a 12-word sermon. Now, sometimes people wish we would just do 12-word sermons. Got it, Pastor? We're out of here now. Now, last week we looked at how the Apostle Paul did a 90-word sermon to a secular audience who did not know Jesus, and it was a precursor to Acts chapter 17, where he spoke to a crowd of people who did not know Jesus at all, and it was totally secular. When I teach on the book of Jonah, I share with the people that he did an 8-word sermon. 40 days, and Nineveh would be destroyed. And it was over, and then God did something kind of special. Now, what I want to do is walk through this, because there are some key words here I think that's important. Because we want to be strengthened to go through times of hardship. Notice he says in that 12-word sermon, we. We. Not just Paul, but we, as God's people, go through that. Secondly, must. We must. That's a word of necessity. It's a requirement. It is necessary. We must. And then go through. It is something that you pass through. You don't stay there. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you're going through hardship, it feels like you're there forever just because it's painful and it's really hurting. But God takes us through those types of things. At one of my churches, we had a very significant Awana ministry. Every fall, we'd have this festival. I guess it was kind of a quasi-Halloween kind of party, but they didn't want to bring Halloween into the thing. So there's all these different venues for the kids to enjoy and have a fun time. Well, we had a number of the dads who really liked creating mazes. And one of the dads worked for an appliance store, and they had these big, huge cardboard boxes that the appliances came in. And he'd save them all up, and he'd bring them to church, and he and his team would put them together and create this maze. And the kids absolutely loved it. And each year, it got better and better and bigger and more. And of course, the pastor always had to go through it as well. Now, every once in a while, you'd lose one of the kids. He's somewhere in that maze, and hopefully he'll pop out at the end of it. But that's the idea. The hardship is something we pass through, but we don't stay there. Now, last February, I spoke to the class here, and we looked at Isaiah 43, verse 2. Do you remember that? I understand. People need to be reminded. Isaiah 43, 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And you may be going through hardships, and you're going to get through it. Oops. Let's get back over here. Another word I want to emphasize is there are many. It's not one or two, three. It's many. As I've dealt with people over the years, sometimes people have legion of hardships. And we just cringe, and we come along beside them, circle around them to help them get through that period of time. Going through Dallas Seminary was really, really hard. Second year Hebrew was a killer. Made it through. Childbirth for our women folk, that was really hard. Raising teenagers is hard. Conflict is hard. Ministry is hard. I coach a lot of young pastors, and I say, you know, every church is hard. Some are harder than others. You know the other one I'm learning? And you probably could preach it to me. Aging is hard. It really is. I came across this little poem. Marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. Choose your heart. Obesity is hard. fit is hard. Choose your heart. Being in debt is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose your heart. Communication is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose your heart. Life, let's get this thing here, will never be easy. It will always be hard, but we choose our heart. Choose wisely. This brings me to point number four on how to handle hardship. You need to embrace your hardship as an experience that needs to be endured. Sometimes it's just what God has given to us. And we need to go through it and say, okay, Lord, you're going with me. Maybe you weren't bruised with real rocks, but maybe words stung you, and you still feel the weight of those words. Perhaps you were beaten, abused, sexually abused, and sometimes with our women folk, even raped. Perhaps you've been dragged away or pulled away from a situation. Perhaps you were on the outside and you always went through the hardship of rejection. No one really accepted you. Maybe you had a near-death experience, a car accident that you can never forget, a hunting accident, or maybe a stint in the emergency room, and you didn't know if you were going to come out alive or not. These are the hard things God takes us through. Now, interesting enough, as we've seen the Apostle Paul go through his experience, we believe we see this once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Paul says in a cryptic way, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, which we take it to be the highest heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. We wish he would just be real clear on that. Verse 4, he was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. You know, that creates curiosity in me. I don't know about you. I'd like to know what those things were. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And so we find that the Apostle Paul perhaps wrote this as a reflection of Acts chapter 14, the stony near-death experience. We can't say for sure, as we preachers say, you can't pound the pulpit, but maybe we could tap it. Interesting enough, earlier in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 this time, he says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, that's the last thing we are thinking about when we go through hardship. They're not light and they're not momentary. But he's given us perspective. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's what we learn. How to handle hardship. Circle yourself with support. Maybe you need to be a part of a smaller group. You're part of a larger group. That's great. Maybe you kind of reduce it down. Maybe you need to consider whether you should stay or leave. Gather some wisdom and counsel. Decide, and then make your decision. Strengthen your heart with truth. Give yourself truth injections. And we go back to God's word and we feed ourselves on those truths. And lastly, embrace your hardship as an experience that may need to be endured. It will not disappear. I pastored a church for 6 years, and I usually abbreviate that 6 years as the most difficult 6 years of my life. Now, we did some incredible things at that church. We had some extremely talented people, and we were very effective in doing some things to reach the community. But to the core of the church, there were some real significant challenges. Partway through that ministry, I was giving a report in midweek to the congregation, sharing some of the good things that are happening and keeping them in the loop so they felt like they were part of the whole process. When I finished my presentation, the moderator of the meeting asked if there was questions or comments from the congregation. And there was. I had a significant number of enemies in that church. They took the opportunity to unload on me. I mean, they began to spew all kinds of negative things. They began to criticize nearly everything I had done. They began to insult me, verbally abuse me. I was kind of in a shell-shocked position because I've never experienced anything quite this extensive, this long, and this serious. During that time, our son was in high school. He was in the meeting. It got so bad that our son walked out of the room. It wasn't too much longer than my wife walked out. That's how bad it was. And not one person stood to defend me. I mean, if everything they had said was true, I shouldn't even pastor. Now, I want to be careful when I say this because I know sometimes women have gone through a rape situation. I felt like I was verbally raped publicly. Everything I had done and served the Lord and ministered, everything else went right out the window according to these people. I was shell-shocked. Well, it took about 6 months to finally give me a diagnosis. And we discovered that I went through a PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. I was just shaken to the very core of my being, not knowing exactly what I had gone through. How did I handle it? How did I go through? Number one, I had multiple groups of people who supported me. One is my wife. She allowed me to heal. And there was long months of going through all this stuff that I had to deal with. I was surrounded by a number of counselors, psychologists, probably spent 50 or 60 hours in professional counseling to put me back together again. And my joke is, they left a few things out, so I've still got these weird things going on. During this period of time, I was also mentoring a number of pastors, helping them in their various churches, and so we would gather monthly and so forth. So we always knew what was going on in each other's churches, and we prayed for each other and supported each other. During this crisis time, they came around me and said, Steve, you're okay. You're going to make it. And it was probably 10 years after this event before I could even say anything publicly. Because it was so painful. I'd never gone through anything quite like that. The second thing, I considered whether I should stay or leave. Now, what I did was I stayed. Yeah. Eventually, I did resign and leave. But I was there, I was focused on the task. You know how we men get so focused on trying to resolve some things. I felt, and pardon my analogy on this, it felt like the devil was in the congregation. And I finally got that quieted down. And it seems like the devil jumped from the congregation into my ministry staff. And all of a sudden, we had all kinds of issues popping up. It got so serious that I brought a professional conciliator to come in and resolve the issue. And it just wasn't going to happen. But the point is, I eventually did leave. And that's why I say the most difficult 6 years of my life. Number three, we need to strengthen our hearts with the truth. And I did. I spent time daily with God's word, which has been my style all my life. 2 Corinthians is so helpful in understanding ministry and understanding people and how Paul operated. I spent a solid year in the book of Lamentations. And it began to heal my heart. It took lots of time. I did lots of journaling and wrote this stuff. I probably had a stack of journals this high, trying to get this junk out of me. Lastly, I learned that I need to embrace the hardship as an experience that just needs to go through. And when you sign up for serving the Lord, you don't know what God may take you through. And you say, okay, Lord, you're with me, I'm with you, we're going to make this thing together. Meanwhile, I encourage you to brand that 12-word sermon to your mind, to your mirror, to your refrigerator, to the inside of your glasses. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I want to close in prayer, but as we do, maybe you're going through a hardship. You got a wonderful team of leaders in this class. You could sit down with them and say, I just need to unload. I'll be available here. My wife and I are here. We understand what it is. But the Lord is good, and he heals, and he restores, and he does many, many wonderful things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as weak people. We're frail. We have all of our own sin issues and flaws. But yet, in your grace and mercy, you love us. And you forgive us of our sin. And Lord, as a good God, you send us through discipline. And it hurts. And it's painful. And we dissolve in tears. But Lord, you're going to do something special in us. Because you want to form us into the likeness of Jesus. As Pastor Murphy was sharing, you want us to be patient and you want us to be kind. And this discipline is forming us to do those kinds of things so we can reflect you. I pray for brothers and sisters here who may be going through a screaming hard time. Lord, I've been there. And I know you can heal them too. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.